But of course, tonight's message coming from the book of Habakkuk. That's the minor prophet Habakkuk, one of my favorite minor prophets. Again, minor because of the size of the books, smaller books, of course, but still just as critical a message and truth for us. But Habakkuk is such a unique minor prophet book. I do appreciate just how God has used him, and just very, he's very human. Okay, and what's unique about that is not so much God speaking through the prophet to Israel like with other prophets, but with Habakkuk, it's really more just a transcribing of his prayer and conversation to God. And so in so doing, it reveals, of course, God's character, Habakkuk's own heart and his feelings, and a very relatable, at least from a human standpoint. You know, we get to see Habakkuk's doubts, his complaints, his he does need to learn the lesson that we can just trust God no matter what we see, no matter what happens. And so that, of course, is very relatable to me. But towards the end of the short book, just three chapters, Habakkuk comes, does a whole 180. He learns to come to terms with God's sovereignty, and then, of course, purposes to live by faith. And so that's an inspiration to me. So yes, it's relatable to me as far as Habakkuk's complaints, you know, his disagreements with God at the start. But then it's an inspiration to me and hopefully all of us as he comes towards the end. And so the title of tonight's message, but that's not what I prayed for. That's not what I prayed for, of course, when we do have doubts, when we do have fears, when we do have strife in our life. Of course, we should go to the Lord and pray, and that's great, and that's what Habakkuk does. But then God answers him. This is all happening in chapter 1, but God answers him not in the way that he had hoped. In fact, God knows this, and so God prefaces what he's going to do, starting in verse 5. So let's turn there, Habakkuk chapter 1, the minor prophet book of Habakkuk. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I got to turn there myself. But chapter 1 in Habakkuk. And then let's go to verse 5. Now, verse 6 for the next, you know, to verse 11, God is going to tell Habakkuk what he is going to do in response to Habakkuk's prayer, okay, to Habakkuk's complaint. But God prefaced it in verse 5 because that is, God knows Habakkuk's heart, and that is exactly not what Habakkuk is praying for. So let's go to verse 5 and then verse 6, and then we'll ask God's blessing on the message. And the Word of God says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house tonight, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your precious eternal word that we hold in our hands, Father, that we can learn of you. And I thank you, Father, of your mercy, your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for your sovereignty, Lord, that we can always trust in you. And thank you for Habakkuk, Lord, just a human vessel, Lord, yet I relate so much to him, Lord. He was just in the flesh like anyone else. He had his doubts, he had his complaints, he had his disagreements, Lord. But what a reminder, what a truth, a lesson for all of us to live by faith. And so, Father, thank you for tonight's message. Bless the time as we gather around your word to be encouraged by you and from you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. And so Habakkuk starts off in verse 1. Really the context here is Habakkuk is complaining to God why the good guys are losing, why the bad guys are winning. Okay, this is what he sees. The unbelievers seem to be prospering over the believers. Of course, this nation of Israel. Of course, they, of course, committed idolatry, so it's on them. Okay, but the idea is he sees the good guys losing, he sees the bad guys winning, and so he complains to God. And essentially, this is the takeaway. God is going to answer him, and God is going to tell Habakkuk what he's going to do. And essentially, it appears that God is saying, well, I'm going to make the bad guys win even more. Okay, so that's how it comes across, okay? Now, it's easy. Sometimes we have complaints. We have things that we don't care for. And so, of course, go to the Lord in prayer. And Lord, I really, really need this. This pain really, really hurts. And it's almost as though God says, all right, I hear you. That pain hurts. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to increase that pain. And I go, wait, what? No, Lord, I was praying for less pain. Okay? And so this is, so that's kind of the backdrop that we see this happen. So it's a very intimate conversation. And we get to, because it's God's eternal word, we get to, you know, we get to be privy to this. I mean, this is just a one-on-one conversation. Again, God is not asking Hosea. Now, he does to some extent, okay? But God is not initially asking Habakkuk, did I say Hosea, Habakkuk, to just preach as his mouthpiece. This is just a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And so let's go to verse 1. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So this is something he just saw, and like, man, I can't believe this. I mean, the bad guys are winning, the unbelievers are prospering, God's people are really, really down, and so they're really hurting really bad. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Evidently, he's been praying this for a long time. This is not the first time. He's been praying. Perhaps God has not been answering, but he gets the answer now. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. And so he's, you know, he's seen this a lot. I mean, there's a lot of hurt going on, and he's not faking it. He's really down. And yeah, you know, we can plug ourselves into his shoes. There's something we'd be praying for that we're really hurting. That this is gnawing at us, eating us away. We're just being whittled down to nothing. And here we are crying out to God, how long, Lord, before you deliver? And Lord, I don't know how much more I can take of this. And verse 3, why doth thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. So the bad guys are winning. Okay, that's what he observes. Therefore, the law is slacked. God, you're the God of righteousness. How come you're not letting righteousness reign? You're the God of judgment. Why aren't you bringing the judgment? And judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked, so the heathen nations, doth compass about the righteous, Israel. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. And so that's, you know, that's a fair, you know, this is a very relatable prayer, a very relatable complaint. He sees things that's going on that he disagrees with, and God, can you please do something about this? Now, God does, okay? But when God tells him what he's going to do about it, he goes, wait, that's not what I prayed for. Okay, so point number one, God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want. In fact, he can do the opposite. Now, he's still answering our prayer, but not only does he not answer it the way we want, God can actually go the opposite. Okay, when I ask for, Lord, help this pain to go away, all of a sudden I have more pain. When I say, Lord, please take my burden, all of a sudden I got double the load. Okay, and so that's what's essentially happening here, because Habakkuk is saying, Lord, the bad guys are really winning. There's nothing left in the good guys. And God says, well, you know what? I'm going to do something so amazing. You haven't seen nothing yet, okay? You won't believe, your heart won't believe what your ears are going to hear. Because guess who is going to come sweeping into the land and exiling all of you? That's going to be Babylon, okay? So that's the prophecy here. But God is going to raise up Babylon to bring justice to his people, Israel. And so God knows our hearts. He knows Habakkuk will have a hard time accepting his will. Habakkuk's heart, like my heart, oftentimes, sometimes have a tough time, you know, accepting God's will, believing even what my ears are hearing. And so the idea is Habakkuk said, wait, how can God be using a unrighteous nation to judge a more righteous one, right? But remember, God knows all things. In fact, God knows where Habakkuk's coming from. God himself describes Babylon in the following verses. Okay, so verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5, we read that. And then verse 6, of course, God is going to raise up Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonian Empire. He calls them the bitter and hasty nation. So these are the bad guys. They're going to come in and possess and take over the land of Israel. They're going to bring them away to captivity. That's a whole 70-year captivity. You know, we know that. And then God continues to describe them. Look at this, verse 7. So God knows it. It's not as though God's making a mistake. He intentionally, willfully is sovereignly choosing this, even though he knows how wicked the Babylonians are. Okay, so verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their a horseman shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Now, again, this is God speaking. This is not Habakkuk telling God, why are you doing this? This is how the Babylonians are. No, this is God telling Habakkuk what he's going to do using this wicked people. And so keep going with me. Verse 9, they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Okay, they're going to round up all the Israelites, take them away into captivity, and they shall scoff at the kings of Judah, or any other king that stands in their way. They're going to mow them all down. And the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They don't regard anyone, just themselves. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. In fact, not only are they so bad, they're going to get worse. Look at verse 11. Then shall his mind change. The idea, now this is not for the better. This is, in fact, for the worse. The idea is, as puffed up as Nebuchadnezzar was, it's all about him, that he can do whatever he wants. In his conquest of Judah and Israel in taking them to captivity, he's going to think, he's going to be so astounded at his own greatness that he's going to think, wow, I knew I was good. I didn't think I was this good. I mean, that's literally how his mind is going to change. It's for, again, for the worse, in pride, but he's going to realize that in his own mind that, hey, I am a God king. This is what his mind is going to be telling him. Of course, we know God humbles him, but this is the prophecy. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power, unto his God. It's all me. And so he's going to get a really big head doing this. But that is the prophecy. And so Habakkuk's response, like, well, again, how I shared, he's one of my, not to say heroes, but I can really relate to Habakkuk just because he's such an emotional human. Okay, he's not some super, I mean, you could say he is spiritual. God is speaking to him. Okay, but I can relate to him on an emotional level because his knee-jerk reaction would mirror mine, which is, wait, God, no. No, you can't do this. Lord, this is not what I prayed for. In fact, I prayed for the opposite, right? So look at verse 12. And so now Habakkuk is speaking. So this is the back and forth. So Habakkuk now, this is his retort to God. His comeback says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? Emphasis on holy. You're a holy God. Why are you using bad guys? Why are you lifting up the bad guys? You're the good guy. Lord, what is going on? We shall not die. You promised us we'll stand forever. You promised us that we will dwell in Beulah land. Okay, you promised us all these things. So what's going on, Lord? Oh, Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. I mean, the Babylonians, they're a wicked nation. You've ordained them for destruction. Why are you, lifting them up? And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. I mean, the only thing that waits them is your judgment, is your correction. Why are you doing this? And then verse 13, thou art as pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity, on iniquity. So you can't even stand sin. So why are you using the sinful nation? Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, meaning himself and his nation? God, how can you do this? How can you use a more wicked nation to bring judgment to your own people? We are the righteous nation. We know the true God. Again, kind of, because Israel had committed adultery. Okay, so idolatry. Okay, so this is the sin that God is going to chastise them for. But this is his initial complaint. And so why would God do this? And again, point number two leads me to point number two. It's because God sees the big picture where oftentimes we don't and I don't. God sees the heart where oftentimes I just see the symptoms, and I'm praying for God to address my symptoms where God is interested in curing the cause. And the heart of the problem was that Israel was embedded in idolatry. In fact, at this point, Israel had become such overtaken with all the heathen customs. They were essentially a polytheistic. Not only idolatry, turning away from God. But Israel had become a polytheistic religion, okay, where they had embraced all the different false gods. If you kind of look through Israel's history, they served the false god, among others, of course, Baal. We know that he is the false god of storms and rain. And so if they ever needed rain for their crops, or when there was a fearsome storm and they would pray for mercy, they won't pray to Jehovah God, the true God, they would pray to Baal, because that's his area, right? If they wanted life and fertility, they would pray to the false goddess Ashtaroth, right? And we read about Ashtaroth in the scriptures. And so they had become a polytheistic civilization, group of people. If they wanted to please the god Molech, the false god, they would do what? Sacrifice their children. I mean, that's crazy. They would burn their children alive. And then we know the kings did that. The evil kings, they would sacrifice their children. When God said, the one that opens the womb is mine, right? Now you can give a lamb in exchange, for a offering, that's great. But God says all life is his. But to please and to get the favor of the false god Molech, they would sacrifice their own children. The golden calf, that has always been a stumbling block for Israel ever since the Egyptian days. And of course, that would symbolize wealth and power. And so that was their false god for prosperity. And so they had all these different false gods, and they had essentially become a polytheistic group of people, right? And so it's wicked idolatry. God knows that. And God is going to bring them back to him, okay? And so we can be caught up with the symptoms, but God is interested in the game plan, the long-term game. He's interested in the heart. And so number two, God sees the big picture, we do not. And this is how God was going to bring Israel back to him. So fast forward, let's go to the book of Nehemiah, which is, 70 years after the Babylonian captivity. So 70 years after Babylon, they're coming back, of course, Ezra and Nehemiah. We know that whole expedition there. But let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want us to see this, because this is... we're actually, even though it's later, we're going to turn back the other way. And so turn back to before Psalms and then Esther, you'll find Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. So Ezra goes first, the priest. He leads the first expedition. Nehemiah sends the second group to follow. They build the walls after the temple has been reconstructed, kind of. And then we go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And so this is after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. So we see this now play out exactly how God desires. Even though Habakkuk at that time couldn't understand what God is doing and certainly disagreed with God because of it. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's go to verse 1. So notice this, after they've been cleansed and brought back to God through the Babylonian exile. Look at verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Now they're going to kind of celebrate and praise God and thank God for getting them back to the land of Canaan, the promised land, after the Babylonian exile. And this is also to rejoice after the temple and the walls have been done built. It says, "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses." That itself is an amen. The people wanted to hear from God, God's word, and say, "Ezra, bring us the law, bring us the word of God, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." They weren't like this before the exile. "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all they could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." That's a lot of Bible reading. "Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." That's amazing. So before the captivity, they couldn't care less. I mean, they've gone their ways. They've gone to whoring with all these heathen gods. They've become a polytheistic religion. And now they just want the true word of God. Now they want to know the true Jehovah, the God who delivered them. "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Methaiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah, Hilkiah, Messiah on the right hand, and on the left hand Padiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam." And verse 5, "And Ezra opened a book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Amen. What a service. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, the one and only true God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Wow. Talk about a revival. This is awesome. But again, this took the 70-year Babylonian exile to bring Israel back to himself. Now, Habakkuk didn't realize this, but God did. In fact, if you turn to Isaiah, speaking about another prophet, Isaiah 46, and then verse 10, God has always known this, and he knew what it would take to bring Israel back to him. So Isaiah chapter 46, look at verse 10. This is how God describes himself through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 46, look at verse 10. The word of God says, God, speaking about God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God knows the end result of everything that he is orchestrating. He declares the end from the beginning. And so he's telling Habakkuk, this is what needs to happen. Yes, I know the heathen are raging. Yes, I know that they seem to be winning. But this needs to happen because it is how I'm going to bring Israel back to me. And so that's huge. In fact, God tells Jeremiah. In fact, if you turn with me to Jeremiah 29, this is leading up to the captivity. Let's go to Jeremiah, since we're in Isaiah, next book over. Jeremiah 29, kind of the same theme here, leading up to the Babylonian exile. This is what God, and then into it, God tells Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, and let's go to verse 10. And this is, this is a pretty popular verse. You can find this verse sometimes on Christian art, okay, in Christian bookstores. Verse 11, we'll get up to that. But verse 10, God tells Jeremiah back then, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a good ending. And so God knew it from day one. When God was telling Habakkuk, I'm going to make the Babylonians win. Okay, I'm going to raise them up. They're going to come sweeping through Israel, and everyone's going to get conquered by them, and you guys are going to be exiled into Babylon. It's going to be tough, but God has a plan and a purpose for it. Even though Habakkuk didn't like hearing what God was saying, even though in his mind, as I would be the same, I would say, Lord, that's exactly what I'm praying for, okay? Because God is going to make the heathen were already winning. They're going to win even more, okay? And so that's the huge thing. But again, God, oftentimes, he can answer our prayers, not the way that we ask. In fact, it can be the opposite because God sees the big picture. This is God's plan. In fact, look at verse 12. Then, but only then, after the exile, shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. But they wouldn't do that if it were not for the exile. They would continue in their polytheistic, idolatrous ways if not for the exile. And in fact, ever since the Babylonian exile, when they came back, yes, they still struggle with the stumbling block of the law and accepting Jesus Christ as Messiah. Okay, and so that's a sad commentary. But if you notice, after the Babylonian exile, Israel was no longer polytheistic. They had once again become monotheistic. Okay, just one God. And so God cured them of that many God mentality. In fact, it was so ironic because Babylon was one of the most polytheistic empires there could be. So God used that to really show Israel, well, wait a minute, this is not the way to go. Okay, but again, it's amazing. And it's like, you know, it reminds me when we are praying, of course, for a national revival. We're praying for the gospel to go out with Holy Spirit power. We've been praying for people to get saved. And God says, okay, I'll have Charlie Kirk assassinated. And then we go, oh, wait, why take him out? This is the opposite of what I'm praying for. Well, God can use it. And I pray God will use that to bring thousands to him because of his testimony. I think even of, I remember my father-in-law telling me this. You know, he, of course, was sent out to be a preacher from his home church, sending church, Sauk Trail Baptist Temple. I think it's in Richland Park, Illinois. But my father-in-law would tell me that his pastor, Pastor Don Humbert, was praying that God would do anything to draw the church closer to God and to draw the church people closer to each other. And shortly after that, Pastor Don Humbert had a heart attack and died. And the church did gel together. And the church did get closer to God. Because we never know what might happen in the long term, but God does. And so even though we can be short-sighted, oftentimes looking at just symptoms, but God is addressing the long-term goal, what is the only thing then that we can do if we can't discern what to even pray for? Well, the just shall live by faith. Because at the end of the day, that's all we can do, is just trust God. And so Habakkuk's not there yet. God kind of discloses with him his plans. He's kind of hawing, kind of, you know, resisting it. So let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2, and then God is going to graciously rebuke him. But let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2. So let's go back to Habakkuk. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk chapter 2. Then the first verse. And so Habakkuk is kind of going back and forth with God. And so he's not there yet. Okay, he doesn't like God's plan. And so verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch. Think of a watchtower. And so Habakkuk's kind of digging in deep, kind of like arms crossed. Okay, like, all right, I don't like it, God. I don't like what you're saying. I'm not sold. And set me upon the tower. And so the idea is the tower or some kind of a watch. Now, it is not necessarily literal. The idea is he's going to be like this unmovable tower. Okay, I'm not going to bend. And will watch and see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so we'll see what God has to say, but I'm not budging. Well, God does indeed rebuke him. Look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And God is saying, no, this is indeed my plan, Habakkuk. I'm not changing it. This is the plan, not just for you, but tell everyone else about it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It will come, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. In other words, the Babylonian captivity is going to happen. Okay, I'm not going to not do it. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It is coming, Habakkuk. This is the plan. Now, again, Habakkuk isn't there yet, but God is telling him, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. And a very personal rebuke of Habakkuk, saying God is telling him, Habakkuk, you're in pride. Your soul is lifted up. But notice how he says this, but the just shall live by his faith. Now don't miss this, because verse 4 is very powerful in telling us the opposite of faith is not necessarily doubt or unbelief in that sense, but the opposite of faith is pride. Pride in self. Because God is saying, Habakkuk, you're in your own essentially ivory tower. Okay? He's literally saying, I'm going to stand in my tower. Okay? I'm digging in deep. And so God is saying, you're in your own ivory tower. Okay? The soul that is lifted up, it's not right. You're in sin. You're in pride. But the just, those who are saved and justified by faith, the Christians, shall live by faith or his faith. Okay? And so that is huge, because at the end of the day, all we can do is have faith, is trust. When we pray, God hears us. Now, sometimes we got to buckle up, put the helmets on, because God may answer our prayer, not the way we asked, but it could be opposite of how we asked. But God has a plan. And so from this personal back and forth with God, hallelujah, this is my inspiration. Habakkuk chapter 1, very relatable to me. Chapter 3, he's my inspiration. So let's go to chapter 3. He comes around. He has a change of heart. So look at Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 17. And so after all this, and so I would encourage you to read this, because the discourse is very amazing. But let's go to verse 17 of chapter 3. And so Habakkuk now does a whole 180. And so he takes what God tells him to heart. He's going to live by his faith. He's like, okay, I can't see how that would make sense, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm trusting you anyway, Lord. If it's exile, so be it, kind of thing. And so look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. And so this is, he's just giving examples of how he's going to have faith in God. And so just imagine in this circumstance, if there was no fruit in the fig tree and no harvest coming, and you pray to God for harvest, and God says, tell you what, I hear what you're saying, I'm going to send a famine. Like, no, wait, Lord, I'm praying not for a famine, okay? But he's going to live by faith now, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Man, so even if it's destitute, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is Habakkuk. This is the inspiration to me. I want to be like chapter 3 Habakkuk. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You're going to make a psalm out of this. That's amazing. Okay, but what a testimony. Because God is in control. At the end of the day, he realizes, okay, I need to descend from my tower. When I pray, I can relate to that. I really don't know what I'm praying. I want to pray God, because God sees the heart, when it's oftentimes I just want to pray for the symptoms. And so God knows. And so sometimes we don't know why did Brother Kirk get assassinated. That seems horrible. God is in the long-term plan. And my friends, all we can do when we can't understand why the bad guys seem to be winning, or why my prayers go unanswered, in fact, it seems to be even worse now, all we can do is just trust the Lord. And may we come to the point where, even if we are destitute of everything, like in verse 17, hey, if you're saved, if you know the Lord God as your Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything. Hallelujah. We can rejoice in him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a comfort, Lord, to know that just as, you know, Habakkuk struggled back in the day, we struggle today. Lord, it's the same high towers of our pride that keep us from living by faith. And so help us just trust in you, Lord. We do pray, but Father, help us to just accept and rejoice in how you answer our prayers, even though sometimes it can seem opposite of what we're literally praying for. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Help us to live always by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.